All right then, so open up your Bibles then, please, to the book of Genesis. Going to be a long talk. Genesis chapter 12, and what Cecilia was just mentioning in her testimony about her little grandson Shepherd and the deliverance and her gratitude. I think we can all express or all feel a sense of gratitude because of what the Lord has done. How Phil was saying, you know, there he is over there washing his car, or somebody else cutting their grass, and so on and so on. But we are just such a privileged people to be Spirit-filled. We've been chosen by the Lord. All over the world, there are people that have been chosen by the Lord because he has filled them with the Holy Spirit. It's not of our own doing, but the Lord has done it. And my word, the being together, having fellowship of the saints, is just so important, whether we're in Yanchabup or Morley or Bunbury or wherever we are. But having the fellowship of the saints and being able to counteract the pressure that we are faced with all the time, the unbelieving pressure of this natural world, of our society that we live in, of the society that we absorb so readily and are so willingly part of, perhaps. Anyway, in the book of Genesis in chapter 12, and we read here in verse 1, "And now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, we read here that Abram was called out. He was called out. I mean, perhaps he was living in a place like Australind. If they've got places like Australind in Mesopotamia, I don't know. But just suppose he lived in a place like Australind, and there was the there's the Aldi store down the road, and there's a big Macca's and all that sort of thing. All the places that people are comfortable with, that he would have been comfortable with. And all of a sudden, God says to him, "Abram, come on, get packed up. Oh, you're leaving. You don't know where you're going, but you're going to follow me." And there would have been a little bit of concern. He said, "I'm going to make a great nation of you." Oh, well, it sounds all right, doesn't it? But something's got to happen, because he wasn't a great nation there. There he was, just living in Mesopotamia. Who knew about this man called Abram? Well, probably lots of people, his family. But God said to him, "Things are going to be changing. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And not only that, I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you." Oh, a little bit more feeling of intrepidation. I'm going to have people cursing me, am I? And so he was being called out of an environment that he knew about, that he was comfortable with. And for him, this calling was uncharted waters. And you can understand, we can understand, can't we, his feeling of maybe apprehension. And what I'm talking about this morning, reluctantly, Phil, after the argument, what I'm talking about this morning is this comfort zone that we all probably have around us. And a comfort zone, it's an expression that's often used, but, well, a comfort zone that I'm talking about is made up of people, of places, of things, of habits that are familiar to us. All those things, and perhaps you can add some more, make up our environment, our personal environment. And we as a people will naturally choose familiarity over risk, won't we? And what keeps us in these in our comfort zone? What keeps us with the people? What keeps us doing the things that we like to do? Well, here are a number of things. Contentment keeps us there. Fear keeps us there? Apathy? The whole world is filled with apathy and nobody seems to care. Did you get that joke then, Paul? No. All right. All right. Nobody seems to care. Apathy. Never mind. Or what keeps us in our comfort zone? Contentment, fear, apathy. I won't bother with that one again. Money, perhaps. Being busy. Our busyness. Maybe negative thinking. We can all do that, can't we? Gee, I'm first class at that. If you could get a certificate in negative thinking, I reckon I'd have one. Maybe some past trauma. But these things combine to keep us in with things that are familiar. So then getting out of our comfort zone, like Abraham was called to do, it can be an adventure, it can be something that you might feel apprehension over, it entails a little bit of risk. But, and let me quote some scriptures to you, but we read in the scriptures, and I'll read these scriptures to you because they're probably fairly familiar. Paul said to Timothy, but we have not the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Sound mind, it means self-discipline and control. So Paul said this to us, the spirit-filled. We read another one. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if you want to love the Lord, you want to follow the Lord, you want to receive what God has got, do we? Well, then we're required to get out of the comfort zone. Jesus said elsewhere, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So don't put all your resources into this natural life. And he said to you, and he said to his disciples, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. And so again, don't be worried. Don't be overly concerned with the things that are going to make you comfortable. And he said elsewhere, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But that goes against natural thinking too. I mean, the natural thinking is to look after number one, me. Or in your case, you. That's what the natural thinking is. But the Lord says, but you love your neighbour first. So have a look in the book of Matthew in chapter 3. And let me just remind you, I'm talking about the comfort zone. And in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 4, we read in verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtalim. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, to the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so we a great light at the coming of not just Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist. The John the Baptist was a light as well. And it was John the Baptist that was called out of his comfort zone. And my word, he was really out of his comfort zone. He lost his head because of it, didn't he? But a great light is sprung up. And the people in those areas, they saw the great light. But we are no less. In verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what God's purpose was. Repent, turn, change. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did they all listen? No, they didn't. No way. But people must be able to hear. And the Spirit-filled, we are the Spirit, some of the Spirit-filled, and so the Spirit-filled are the anointed ones. And we've been anointed to what to do? To build up the church. The job is to save other people. And so you're pounding the pavements in Collie yesterday. Good on you. And we're pounding the pavements in Perth. And Sophie and I just returned 2 weeks ago from a... We had 3 weeks in Indonesia. We went to the camp in Bali. I think if there weren't any saints in Bali, I wouldn't bother going to Bali. But anyway, we had the camp in Bali, and what a wonderful group of people they are. And then we went over to West Timor, which is about 1,000 kilometres distant, and there's a smaller fellowship there of perhaps 34 or 35 people. And then after that, we went off to another island, which was just half an hour's flight away, where there are some saints living on that island as well, and for 4 or 5 days. And so we got a cross-section of the fellowship again in Indonesia, and it's great to see. And so we were a great light while we were there too. We preached the word of God, we and the Indonesian saints, we preached the word of God to people. And so this is the job. It's to stand up and to be counted, to be bold, to speak openly about the coming of God, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We haven't been asked to do anything else, have we? But to bring more people in and to look after one another. Our walk in the Lord is not in this room. Well, it's part of it, certainly. And the fellowship of the saints is just so good. It's so important. Yes, our walk and part of our walk of the Lord is in this room. It is in going to the meetings. But we spend all of our time, the bulk of our lives, out in the world, associating with unspirit-filled people, whether we're at school, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're shopping, wherever we are. That's where we are, and that's where the Lord has sent us. I mean, have a look in the book of Acts in chapter 2, please. Now, we commonly turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2, we like to make reference to Acts chapter 2, because we can see how the church has started. And when we're preaching the gospel to people, invariably we go to Acts chapter 2, because this is how it is done. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." And so there's lots of talking going on there that day. I mean, if we have somebody baptized in Morley, one person baptized in Morley, we're all rejoicing and seeing them come up out of the water and receive the Holy Spirit, and off they go speaking in tongues, and everybody can see, and everybody's rejoicing, and it's good. There's lots of talking, and then congratulating the person afterwards. And it's the same here, I know. It's the same in Indonesia. There were a couple of people that had received the Spirit just prior to camp, but they got baptized in the camp, and the only thing they had to put the water in was a child's swimming pool, which was about that diameter. But the people were a good deal longer than that, and so it was a bit of a, you know, a sliding under the water. The feet go under the thighs and the waist and the stomach, and then the feet come out and the rest goes under the water. It's a little bit like that. Anyway, whatever. But people getting baptized, lots of talking. There's excitement because people are born again like we are born again. And we read here, in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we don't have to limit baptisms to Sunday mornings or Sunday lunchtimes and Wednesday nights, do we? I mean, they obviously didn't hear. They were baptising people daily, such as should be saved. And we can be of the same mind. We can be with a zeal and an enthusiasm to realise that we are approaching the end. Goodness me, look at the way the world is. Aren't things gathering pace in this world? We can do this every day. That's what they were doing there every day. We can be preaching the gospel every day, and as I mentioned before, with boldness, speaking openly, recognizing that a great light has shone upon us now, and that we are walking in the light now, and that people, sadly, the unspirit-filled people, are in darkness. And it's up to us, or to the spirit-filled, to the anointed of God, to show them the light. It's all about moving out of the comfort zone and recognising this calling of God and shaking off the shackles of this society that we live in. Not completely. I mean, we've still got to have a job. We've still got to pay the bills. We've still got to, you know, wear some clothes that that look half decent and so on. What do you think? never mind, don't say. But We conform to a certain extent, but the spiritual aspect, we're not conforming to the ways of this world. We're different now. We're new now. We're excited now. We're zealous now of Jesus Christ and of his return. And so we don't have to be conventional. We don't have to be sleepy. We don't have to be mechanical. We don't have to be apathetic. We don't want to be, do we? But let's be imaginative. Let's be energetic. Let's be adventurous, because we've been called out of our home country just as Abraham was. And yes, people will curse you from time to time. And we have been made kings and priests, the Bible says. It's fantastic what the Lord has called us to. Are you still in the book of Acts in chapter 17? Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took to them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." These people that had turned the world upside down, they'd got out of their comfort zone, hadn't they? They had taken this calling of God upon them, and that's all they'd done. They'd taken the calling of God upon them. They'd moved out of their comfort zone. The things that perhaps might have held them back in the past, well, they're spirit-filled now, and they saw the calling of God. And I'm saying these words to myself as anybody else. What am I saying? To anybody. You know what I'm trying to say, but I just got the words mixed up. I'm saying it to myself as much as to anybody else. That's what I'm trying to say. Because I don't want to be so comfortable. I want to see the great calling of God. I want to be involved in the great calling of God, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ reappearing on this earth. We're too comfortable, I reckon. All of us. Now, you might not feel that way. Well, that's okay. It's just my personal opinion. I think I'm too comfortable. Maybe you're not. Have a look in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, seeing Paul here reminds me of the recent trip to Pakistan that he and Tim Cope undertook, and Tim, when he came back, gave a presentation, a photographic presentation, and showed the saints there. I mean, if there's, Paul can say with far more knowledge and authority than I can, but if ever there is a place where people have come out of their comfort zone, it's there in Pakistan with the hostility presented to them in many instances by the religion Islam. But nevertheless, it's inspiring to see, isn't it, and to hear of the testimonies, and the testimonies of people being baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, the testimonies of the miracles of the Lord working in their lives. It's wonderful to see. Anyway, we're in 2 Kings in chapter 7, and we read here in verse 3, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall to the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.'" What a dreary outlook, eh? The resolution is that, well, we've got nothing to lose. Let's get up and do something. Let's confront the world around us and be blessed, possibly. We read in verse 6, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried there also and went and hid it." And you can just imagine their glee, their pleasure at their situation. And we read here in verse 16, "And the people went out," because they went back, "and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." Let's just hold that there for a moment. But we do see that flour is cheap now. Now, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important. But first of all, what we just read in verses 6 to 8, there were these lepers and they had no future, but we have just read that the Lord made the Syrians to hear a noise and they thought the enemies were on them, and so they took off, and the leprous men came into their camp and they got into the tent and they found all the food, and you can just imagine them. They're starving, hungry because of the famine, and they would have been filling themselves, "Oh, have a bit of this, have a bit of that, and I'll have all this to myself," and so on. You can just imagine their glee, their euphoria perhaps. Actually, it just reminds me, seeing Rod and Glenn, it reminds me of the same thing. When I was a child and living in Bridgetown, Rod's got a sister, Anne. And when I was a child, I went out on my bike. She had a paddock just out of town, a paddock of watermelons. And we rode out there, my friend and I, because we wanted to pinch some watermelons. Yeah, I was only 6. No, I wasn't. I was 10, I think. Anyway, we rode out there because we wanted to pinch some watermelons, and we had to get off our bikes and go left our bikes in the ditch and walk crawled through the drain so that we couldn't be seen, and came up through the long grass and through the fence, and we were into this paddock of watermelons of an acre or something like that. But there were watermelons everywhere, and we had our pocket knives and we'd slash one open and eat it, and the juices were running down, and we were laughing because it was so good fun, you know, and they taste better when you pinch them, and so on and so on. And then we got caught, and so that's how I was introduced to Rod's sister. Anyway, but we were there, we were exploring, we were adventuring, and of course we don't recommend stealing, but that's what I did when I was a 10-year-old boy and had no knowledge of the Lord and what was right, and I knew what was wrong. I certainly found out about that later. Anyway, but there were these leprous men. They just came upon this Aladdin's cave. They came upon this field of watermelons and thought, this is amazing. And all of a sudden, the price of flour became so cheap. But why is that important? Well, I'll show you why it's important. Read in verse 1 of that chapter. Then Elisha said, "Hear you the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord." And remember, there's a famine going on. "Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" So he was doubting God's word. He said, "Oh, really? You reckon?" And he said, "Behold," or Elisha said, "and behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof." So that's the conversation that had taken place before the leprous men went into the camp of the Syrians and before they found all the free food and so on. And we're reading still in verse 17 now. And the king appointed the lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to him, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria." And that Lord answered the man of God and said, "Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?" And he said, "Behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof." And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Now that's why it's important. Because he just didn't believe what the man of God said. He didn't believe God's word. Now, what have we just been reading together this morning? It's God's word. It's a picture, if you like, of people being called by God to come out of their familiar surroundings, to do things, to say things that they don't normally do, because they're different. They've been changed from within, haven't we? To come out and do something different now, and to be blessed. So we don't want to be found, do we, doubting God's word. We don't want to be found holding back. And now you might say, "Oh, but that's just Old Testament." Well, it is. Too right, it's Old Testament. It's there to teach us, and all the people said. It's a good example, a wonderful example. In the New Testament, in the book of John, in chapter 6, please. And I'll finish here. John chapter 6 and verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" He's saying, "And we believe and are sure that you are that anointed." That's what Christ means. You are the anointed, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ has got the words of eternal life. Now, we know that, and we're sure of that too. Our knowledge of all of this, our resolve, surely will lead to a wholehearted participation in moving out of the comfort zone, moving out of what's familiar, what keeping us comfortable. Moving out of the situation where we don't rock the boat. Moving away from the situation where people don't notice us. But we're going to move into a situation where we are rocking the boat, where we're turning the city upside down, turning it on its head, where we are attracting some attention because of the amazing words that we speak. We've got wisdom now, wisdom that we never used to have. We know how to tell people to live forever. We've got the recipe, repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Ghost to start with, and then walking with the Lord until he comes back. And so then our knowledge of all this, our resolve, surely it's going to lead to a wholehearted participation in this great calling. What an amazing calling it is. So that we then lay hold and we keep hold, let's make sure that we leave the comfort zone. Let's not blend back into society so that people, when they look at us, say there's nothing different about him or her. When people look at us, when people talk about us, they need to be saying, oh, that person, oh yes, boy, word, he belongs to a group. Or he's a Christian, he won't stop talking about the Holy Spirit. Or no, you won't be able to corrupt her because she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever that means, they might say. But we do know what it means, don't we? So let's walk in hand. Let's walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ because he's never going to leave us. And all the people said, amen.